I'm so glad you guys are here. I'm excited about a new series that we're going to start today. But before I get there, I just want to say I really appreciate Randy speaking last week. I mean, he did such a fantastic job talking about grace and using words that I cannot pronounce. If you missed out on what he said, you need to go and watch it. It was actually one of the best messages on grace that I've ever heard. And my youngest son told me or asked me why I couldn't be more like Randy in his teaching because he was so much better than me. Thanks. Yes, you're fired. But it really was incredible. Like I said, if you haven't watched it, I'd encourage you to go online and watch it. But Randy did mention something. He said that I was going to answer a question for you guys, and it was this question. I think, why do the wicked prosper? Now, let's just be honest for a minute. This is such a simple and self-explanatory question that I wouldn't justify spending my time answering this question. It's so simple. That was supposed to be a joke. You're supposed to laugh, but. Man, y'all are terrible. Actually, I'm going to let Jamie talk about this next time she speaks. That'd be fantastic. But I really appreciate Randy using his gifts that God has given him to serve God here at Hub City. And I think that over the next few weeks, you're going to discover a few gifts that you have that you didn't know that you had that God might want you to use, not just here at Hub City, but at home and in your workplace and in the store and wherever you find yourself on a regular basis, because that's a little bit about where we're going for the next few weeks as we start this new series called The Gifts. Now, I need to kind of preface this series a little bit to give you a little bit of a warning or maybe cause you to want to go someplace else for the next few weeks. But usually when I come up with a series, it's God teaches me something and I know that he wants me to teach it to you. That's how most of the series that we do come about. I feel like God teaches me something and so I feel like, man, I got to teach this to the Hub City Church family. But there are those rare occasions where I'm in the process of learning something that I don't really completely understand yet, but it's just so intriguing to me that I feel like, man, we need to learn this together. Like I might not have it all figured out and I might still be a little bit confused about it, but that we just need to talk about this as a church family because I think that the Holy Spirit speaks to all of us and that God, we can learn from one another and I hope that we do that over the next few weeks, but this series is kind of like that. See, I just want you to know right up front that I have more questions about what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks than I have answers. And I have been stretched and I have been kind of changed a little bit as I've prepared this series. But as I think about questions, Jesus used questions a lot in how he taught. So we can come with questions. It's okay if we don't have all the answers. But I just want you to know right up front that I think over the next few weeks you're going to be stretched. You're going to be moved out of your comfort zone. Maybe some things that you were taught in the past might be kind of confronted as possibly not all the way complete accurate answers to what we're going to talk about, and you'll see what I'm talking about in a few weeks. But it's going to be a stretch for a lot of us. This may even be paradigm shifting for you. Like this could be like an earthquake, you know, you have the earth plates, they have these tectonic shifts, you know, and as soon as there's this shift in the tectonic plate, like everything else above it changes. This could be that type of series for you. And I'm really not overstating it because I feel like it's been that for me as I've prepared for what we're going to talk about here. And this next series comes from the book of Ephesians, or it's a letter to the church in Ephesus that we call Ephesians. And actually, it comes from five words in that letter. And we're going to get to those five words in a little bit. But in order for us to understand those five words or really kind of explore them together, we're going to have to kind of figure out who the book of Ephesians is written to, get some context about what's going on. And so what we're going to do is this week, I want to give you an overview of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I hope you're going to learn something new. Actually, my hope is that you'll want to go and read this letter this week and each week throughout this series. But we're going to give you an overview or an introduction to the book today. Next week, I'm going to dive down on a certain section in the book. And then we're going to spend the rest of these series looking at these five unique words that have been very challenging and paradigm shifting for me. But we can't understand those words until we understand the context and all that's going on. And my goal, I actually have a goal for this series, and that is that I want you to come out of this in a few weeks with clarification or clarity on your calling. See, I believe that God has a calling for each of us, not just for those of us who do this professionally, but that each of us who call ourselves Christians have a calling. And I want you to be able to live out your calling. In fact, your purpose on this planet as a follower of Jesus is to live out this calling that God has put on your life. And I hope that you have more clarity as to what that calling is and how you're going to live that out for the rest of your days that God has put you on this planet. And so that's kind of my goal for this series, where we're going. So let's start off. Let me kind of give you an overview of the letter that we call Ephesians. Now, if you have something to write down, you might want to take some notes. You can take some notes on your Bible app. Actually, all the notes are on your Bible app, but I encourage you to write some of this down so that you don't forget it. But as I hope you know, Ephesians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. Now, it was written in the early 60s. Now, not the 1960s, but like the, you know, the 60s, the 0060s. About 30 years after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And it was written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And I think I have a picture that I've shown you guys before of that. Do we have that picture? Don't have that picture. Never mind. Okay. Didn't make it. But actually, when my family and I, we went to Rome a few years ago, and I've shown you a picture, maybe I'll post it on Facebook so that you can see it this week, but we went to the prison cell where Paul was chained to the wall, where he wrote Ephesians and where he wrote Colossians. You can actually go and visit that prison cell where Paul was kind of imprisoned there. And I just want you to imagine that Paul was writing a letter while he's in this dark, dank, little bitty room chained to a wall. Just imagine that. Most of us, we're chained to the wall. We're not thinking of other people, right? We're thinking, how can I get out of that? But what we are going to discover is that Paul writes kind of his magnum opus, his most amazing piece of literature, while he's imprisoned in Rome, chained to a wall. And if you could describe Ephesus in one phrase, it would be this. Ephesus is really a letter for everyone. A letter for everyone. See, the letter to the Ephesians is very unique because every other one of Paul's letters are what scholars call highly contextualized documents. That is, they address a specific problem in a specific church, or they address a specific leader in a specific church. And like Timothy's written specifically to Timothy to tell him how to be a church leader. Titus was written to Titus to do that. Corinthians was written to this really dysfunctional church because they had all kinds of problems addressing all these specific problems in the church in Corinth. But Ephesians is different. Ephesians is unique. Ephesians has this universal significance beyond just these mere local concerns, right? See, with all the other letters that Paul writes, you really need to know a little bit about what's going on in the context and what's going on in the background and what the problems the church has or where the person is to really understand and figure out what God's saying or to them or what Paul is saying to them so we can figure out what he's saying to us. But Ephesians, it's this generalized letter. Actually, look at Ephesians 1:1 and we'll see who it's written to. Look at what Paul writes. He says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I love that he specifically recognizes that he was chosen by God for a purpose, for a role, to be an apostle. Just keep that in mind, because each of you who call yourselves a follower of Jesus have been chosen by God for a specific role and responsibility. We'll get to that later. But he says, I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. Now, who's he writing to? He's writing to God's holy people in Ephesus. He's not writing to the church leaders in Ephesus. He's not writing to the pastors in Ephesus. He's not writing to a specific person in Ephesus. He's writing to the ordinary people who inhabit all of the house churches that meet all around the city of Ephesus. Now, if you know where Ephesus is, it's in modern day Turkey. You can go and visit there. I would love to go visit there sometime. Seems like it'd be a cool place to go and visit. But he's writing just to the ordinary everyday people who make up the church in Ephesus. These were men and women and slaves and people of different races and people of different classes and people of different socioeconomic status. It wasn't a letter that's addressed to elders and leaders. It's a letter written to everyone, which means it's a letter that's written to you and to me. It's written to all of us. But Ephesians is also unique in that it wasn't just written to the people in Ephesus. Like the letters that he wrote to the church in Corinth that we call 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you could pass those letters around to different churches, but they were addressing some specific problems in that specific church. But Ephesus was what was called a cyclical letter in that it was expected to be read in Ephesus, but then passed around to other churches that were in different villages or different towns or different cities around there. And this makes complete sense because what we find in this letter to the Ephesians is Paul's complete summary of how the church should be. Like scholars say that Ephesians is really the pinnacle of Paul's writing about the church. It could almost be described for us in our language as a manual of how to be the church. Like you want to know how to be the church? Here's the book of Ephesians. Like if you could boil down all of Paul's writings and all of his thinking about the church, you would have this letter that we call Ephesians. That's how important it is. Now it's broken into two parts. It's six chapters, but those chapters, Paul didn't include those when he wrote the book. Can you imagine, you know, verse one, a sentence, you know, those were added later, just in case you didn't know, all of our chapter and verse markings were added much later on, those weren't there, but the first half of Paul's letter to the Ephesians is really all theology, and the second half, chapters 4-6, is really the fleshing out of that theology, or really how to live out that theology in the real world. So what you have in this letter is theology in the first part, and how to live out that theology in the second part, kind of the application of that. And I want to look at two passages that kind of sum up both of those sections to kind of maybe whet our appetite for this letter and point us in the direction of where we're going. The first one comes out of Ephesians 1, for starting in verse 9, reading verse 9 and 10. It says, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And if you want to know what the plan is, and this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. I want you to pay attention really close to that phrase where he says, everything together under the authority of Christ. Paul's goal in the book of Ephesians is to let us know that God has a plan that everything is one day going to be brought under the authority of Christ. Everything is supposed to be brought under Christ's authority. Everything in our personal lives, everything in the world. Like that's God's goal, that everything would be brought under the authority of Jesus. In other words, God's plan for your life and for my life and for our world is that we would be under the authority of Jesus. That's the first half of the book, kind of uses Jesus and paints him as the head of the church and the one who is everything is under. And then the second half talks about how to live out under that authority. But we have a problem with this right here, right? Because when we think of living, bringing everything together under the authority of Christ, we all have parts of our lives that we would prefer not to be under the authority of Christ, right? And if we just look at it kind of objectively and step back, very little, it seems like, in our world is under the authority of Christ. But Jesus, God is working mysteriously somehow to accomplish his plan to bring everything under the authority of Christ. And I read this quote this week that I wanted to share, because I think we have a tendency a lot of times to separate our lives into sacred and secular, right? You know, work is secular, church is sacred, and a lot of times we don't let those things interact and mix, which is a huge problem. And it said that it is a heresy of our times to divide life into the sacred and secular. There is no separation. Like Jesus wants this plan of his is that our entire life would be under the authority of Christ, which should make all of us ask a very, very simple question. Is my life right now under the authority of Christ? Is everything in my life under the authority of Christ? Which parts of my life right now are outside of the authority of Christ and need to be moved under the authority of Christ? I think all of us have a list of some things that we might need to move around so that we can be a part of accomplishing this plan. But God's goal, and what Paul is trying to get at with this letter, God's goal is to use the church, that is us, not a building, but use the church, his people, his called out ones, to use us to accomplish his plan of bringing everything under the authority of Christ. Now let that sink in for just a minute. How are you letting God use you to bring everything under the authority of Christ. See, I've said this before, but if I'm God, I'm not picking me to accomplish my plan. Right? You know, I mean, why in the world would God pick you to accomplish his plan? Why would he pick us? But he does. His plan and his purpose is to use the church, us, to accomplish his plan of bringing everything under his authority. How do we do that? We'll get to that in a few weeks. Let's look at another passage. That's kind of the theology, the first section. Second passage comes out of Ephesians 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. We've looked at these before, but they're such great verses. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Now look at this verse for just a minute. Remember where Paul is when he's writing this verse. He's actually literally in prison. He's not speaking figuratively here. I'm a prisoner for the Lord. No, he's literally in prison, and he's not in prison for being a thief or being a murderer or for having unpaid parking tickets. Paul is in prison for being a follower of Jesus. And I love his wording here. Like he says it, like he puts this positive spin on it because he says, as a prisoner for the Lord. Like I'm a prisoner for Jesus. Like it's something he's excited about, you know? Like there's this optimism about it, and which I love about Paul, because whatever Paul does, whether he eats or drinks or whether he's in prison, it's all for the Lord. It's this amazing example that he sets for us. But being in prison as he writes this, let's just be honest, it gives him a little bit of some authority on the subject, right? Wouldn't we credit Paul as having some moral authority to say something to us if he's actually in prison for the Lord? We should probably listen to what he has to say. So he just has so much moral authority, which I think is important when we look at what he says in the rest of the letter. But then in the second part of this verse, he tells us to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Now, just as a reminder, he's not writing to church leaders. He's not writing to pastors. He's writing to everyday, ordinary people, all the people who are in the church at Ephesus. And what he's saying is that all of you, all of us, have a calling, and we need to live a life worthy of that calling. Now, I know a lot of times, especially if you grew up in a Baptist church, when you think of calling, you think only the professional Christians have a calling, right? Those who do things like me. But the truth is, all of us have a calling, and we're to live a life worthy of that calling, Paul says. And I think this has profound implications for how we go about our life. I mean, think about it. How would your life be different this week if you lived as if you were called by God to do something? Whatever it is, that you have a calling on your life, that your life isn't insignificant, but it matters in accomplishing God's plan of bringing everything under the authority of Christ. You want to bring everything under the authority of Christ? You need to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And then he goes on and says this, kind of fleshing out how to do that in verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. In other words, you can't live out this calling by segregating yourself from everybody else and just being off by yourself and just being you and God. The way that you live out this calling is in relationships with other people. And so he says how to live out relationally, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. In other words, if you're gonna live out your calling, you need to be humble, you need to be gentle, you need to be patient, you need to love one another. Those are some things that should characterize those of us who are followers of Jesus. This, I hope this isn't new. We've talked about this before. It's kind of a theme throughout the New Testament, right? Especially in Paul's letters. And then he goes on to say this. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We've talked about this, that we need to do whatever it takes to stay unified, to work for unity. Now, that's not just countercultural in our day. That's like a completely parallel culture in our day, right? I mean, because we live in a disunified world. Everything about, I was talking with Gary before church. Where'd Gary go? He's over here. And we were like, he said something about, I hope things get back to being civil after the election. And I'm like, unfortunately, I don't think they will, right? You know, because they didn't go back to being civil after the last election. You know, we live in these disunified or ununified times. But Paul says that those of us who are Christians, man, we need to make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace, whatever it takes to be unified. And then he kind of tells us what we're to unify around. in verses 4 through 6. Look at what he says. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, I know that's a long sentence, but in these three verses, which is just one sentence, Paul has these seven ones. And he's like, look, the way that you work towards unity is to make sure you focus on the main thing, and that's these ones. We say that here as we focus on Jesus and his mandate. But Paul says these seven ones, you got to focus on these, prioritize these things. And if you do, that's how you're going to stay unified. It's so, so important. Now, just keep in mind what Paul's saying here. He's writing to everyone, and he's reveals God's plan that we would all live under the authority of Jesus, that everything in the world will be brought under the authority of Jesus, that God is working towards accomplishing that plan, and he wants to use you and me to accomplish that plan. And the way that we're going to accomplish that plan is to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. That means that we've got to be unified. We've got to be on the same page, and we're not on the same page about our political beliefs or our college football teams or whether we, you know, like tacos or burgers. Those aren't the things that we unify around, but we unify around Jesus. Our one Lord, you know, our one Spirit, all that, that's kind of what our focus is. And once we do that, we can then live out this calling that he's given us. And he talks about that in the rest of this book. And there's a lot more I could say, but I just wanted to kind of whet your appetite this morning because I have a homework assignment for you. That's really going to last throughout this entire series. The series is going to last about 7 weeks, maybe 8 weeks, depending on if I change something or not. But I want us to become experts at the book or at Paul's letter to the Ephesians over these next 7 weeks. And so here's my homework assignment. It's real simple. Read Ephesians. Okay, now here's what I know about most of you in this room. You have this thing against reading. All right. But I'm going to challenge you to do something a little uncomfortable. Now, I know I always say that the best habit you could ever develop is the habit of reading God's word on a daily basis, right? You've heard me say that because it's so true. But I want you to read with a different kind of purpose this time. I hope that you already have a Bible reading plan that you do. I want you to add this to your Bible reading plan. Now, let me tell you how you can do this. Ephesians has 6 chapters, okay? It's not really long. It's very practical. It's really easy to read, even though Paul uses a lot of long sentences. There's not a lot of stuff that's in there going, huh, I don't know what he's talking about here. Like the book of Romans, it's like Paul's doctorate level thesis. Ephesians is much more understandable because it's written to everybody. And so you can all read it. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm just tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to read a chapter 1 on Monday, chapter 2 on Tuesday, 3 Wednesday, 4 Thursday, 5 Friday, 6 Saturday. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. And I want to encourage you to figure out some way that this week, and hopefully every week throughout the series, you read through this letter once a week for the rest of this series. Because I don't think we can get everything that Paul is saying to us through this letter in just one cursory reading. It's so rich and it's so deep. And I want you to be prepared for what God is going to teach you, prepared for what God is going to say to you throughout this series. And the way that you can prepare is to do some work ahead of time. And let me give you some suggestions. See, my hope is that you'll read this letter for information. Like, I want you to know what Paul says in this letter. That's important, I think. I want you to read it for information. But I also want you to read it for application. Like, how can you put into practice what's in this letter? But I also want you to read it for transformation. Because here's what I really think is going to happen. I think that as you read and reread and reread this letter, that God is going to start to transform something in you. He's going to reshape something in you. And here's what I know about you. It was true about you because it's true about me. We're allowing so many voices to form us today, right? So many things out there are forming our opinions, are forming the way we think, are kind of shaping the way we think, whether it's Twitter or Facebook or Reddit, like my kids read all the time, or the news, or, you know, fake news, or whatever it is. We're allowing so many things to shape how we think. And Scripture, God's word, usually is one of the quietest voices that we're allowing to shape us and to form us. And that's a problem for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, because our worldview should be shaped by Scripture. And so I want you to let this letter kind of form you over the next few weeks. And this is why it's so important. If this really is Paul's instructions on how to be the church, if we're gonna be the church, this God wants to use to accomplish his plan of bringing everything under the authority of Christ, we better figure out how to be the church in the right way. Because if we're not being in the church in the right way, we're gonna mess it up, right? And so I want you to do that. But I also want you to read it. And this is what's fascinating. I'm gonna show you how to do this in just a minute. I want you to read it as a prayer. See, I don't know if you do this or not when you're reading scripture, but there's so many times where I'll read a verse and I immediately turn that verse into a prayer. I'm not reading it for information. I'm not reading it for application. I'm reading it to be a prayer. In a minute, I'm gonna read you one of Paul's prayers that he prays for this church in Ephesus, but since this was a letter for everyone, he prays this for you and for me, which is crazy to think about. But throughout the book of Ephesians, there are these prayers, and I want you to turn it into a prayer. And really what I hope happens, I know a lot of us think something when we think about church, but I hope that as we spend some time kind of letting Ephesians shape how we think about church, that how we think about church changes. So that we have God's perspective of who we're supposed to be as his church rather than our perspective about who we want to be as his church. So, my homework, read the book or this letter to the Ephesians. All of you can do it. Now, if you want to cheat, because I think you should read it, you can listen to it on the Bible app, okay? You know, you can push play. I know some of you would rather do that. But something happens, I think, when we read it. We can pause. We can let something sink in. Maybe you want to write some notes down. Journal yourself through it. I want you to become an expert on this letter by the time we're done with this series. I actually think that our future as a church, not just Hub City Church, but as the church maybe in America, depends on us kind of becoming experts at this letter. You'll see what I'm talking about in a few weeks. But what I want to do is I want to pray for us. And what I'm going to pray for us is really Paul's prayer out of Ephesians 3. We don't have it up on the screen, but it's in verses 16 through 19. Actually, in chapter 1, Paul says all these things that he prays for the church in Ephesus. But then in chapter 3, he really tells them exactly what he's praying for them. And I'm going to pray it for us as he prayed it for them through his letter. Okay? I know that it sounds a little weird how I do it, but just let this sink in. Imagine Paul praying this for you. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. This is Paul, prayer for you. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all good God's people should, how wide and long and high and deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Heavenly Father, I just want to reiterate what Paul prayed for our church family, for the Hub City church family, whether we're online or in the room right now. This really is my prayer for us. And as I've been praying, I just want to continue to ask that you would use these next few weeks to reshape our thinking about how we are to be the church, so that you will use us to accomplish your plan. I want us to be used by you, God. I want us to be a church that's used to bring everything under your authority. And I know that starts with us, that you would be the authority of our lives. So if there's anything in our lives that's out from underneath your authority, would you just convict us of that? So that every part of our lives would be under your authority, and that we would be people who would live a life worthy of the calling that you've given us. And I pray that you would reveal what that calling is to each person in this church over the next few weeks, that you would clarify for them what exactly it is that you have called them to do and who it is that you have called them to be so that we don't waste our time on this planet. You've given us just a short amount of time, God, and we want to make the most of it. We recognize that our lives are like the grass in the field, here today and gone tomorrow. And we want to leverage this time you've given us for your glory and not for our own. Just prepare our hearts for the next few weeks. Remind people to read through this letter this week and speak to them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to kind of respond to this by taking communion together. And we take communion every week. If you're in the room, you have a little cup with a wafer on top of it. And if you're home, I hope you have something that you can use for communion. But as we prepare for communion together, I want to read something that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, start in verse 4 and 5. He says, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by grace that you have been saved." Communion is a reminder, a tangible reminder for you and me of that gift, that amazing gift that our God, who is so rich in mercy, showed his love for us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, that he made us alive in Christ. And communion reminds us of that, where we take a piece of bread or a little wafer, and it reminds us that Jesus' body was broken on a cross for you and for me. So let's remember his amazing gift and his amazing love. And then we take the juice, which is just juice, but it reminds us that Jesus shed his blood for us. That payment for sin required a blood sacrifice. And instead of sacrificing another animal, Jesus sacrificed himself once and for all, so that we don't have to sacrifice animals. Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice. And we remember that with the juice. Let's remember. Let me pray. God, thank you for being rich in mercy, for loving us so much that even though we were dead in our sins, that you sent Jesus to die for us. He died the death that we should have died and paid the price that we should have paid. And we're just grateful. And we just remember that right now. We love you. Thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.